Zechariah chapter 8, a few verses there in the prophecy of Zechariah. Looking at verses 9 through 13. Noting especially verses 11 and 12 here as we are reading, for the Lord deals with us in Jesus Christ and our Savior, and not according to our works, not according to our own strength, but in mercy and compassion. He is slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love. And Jesus is come, and the sowing of peace has taken place through what He has accomplished in His suffering and death and resurrection. Zechariah 8, beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For behold, those days there was before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast. Neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is on page 1006 if you're using the church Bibles. Hebrews 9, and we're looking at verses 11 through 14, and this will be the text this morning. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. We're also looking at Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found on page 32 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. We'll read the questions and answers responsively. Question 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. Question 66. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God, so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel, and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins, and to give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice, finished on the cross. Question 67. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Right. In the Gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And question 68, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament?
Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all of the things that we have learned in the last 6 months or so, one of the things we've certainly learned is we need to see people. It's one thing to talk with people on the phone. It's one thing to be able to text people. It's even one thing to be able to do some Zoom conferences and things like that online with video. But to actually be able to see another person when you are talking with them, it means a lot to us. It's very important to us. We've even found it difficult in the last couple of months to have conversations with people when we're wearing masks, or when you're passing by someone in the store and you're wearing a mask and you just want to sort of smile a greeting, but your face is covered, so you have to kind of use your eyes a little bit, work that up a little bit, your eyebrows, so you know we're at least trying to be friendly. We need to see facial expression. We need to see each other face to face. We love to be able to hug each other and to shake hands and to greet each other in those ways, because we're creatures that God made, body and soul. And our bodies are not unimportant. Our bodies are important. And the way that we sense things and receive things by our bodies is important. Our ears are important. Our eyes are important. But touch is important as well. So when we give hugs or we shake hands with our loved ones and our friends and church members, that's a way of us relating to each other to express a lot of things. But one of the basic things is, I love you. We're friends. We relate to each other. We're both human beings. We have these needs of relationship. When those things are taken away from us providentially, or we're hindered from them providentially, it affects us. It affects us. We start to feel lonely, perhaps. We start to feel isolated from each other, sort of having to relearn how to do social engagement and things like that. It's different. It's different. And God knows that about us because He made us. He made us body and soul. So He knows that about us. And it's very, very important for us in our human relationships to be able to say I love you and to express it. It's also very important for us in our relationship with God for us to hear from Him in His Word that He loves us, but also for us to receive that in a bodily way, in a physical kind of a way. And God knows that about us as well. It's important for us to express our love to God not only in prayer and in singing, but also in our service. Well, how do we do that? Not only in our souls, but also with our bodies, with our words, with our actions. The things that we're looking at with our eyes, the kinds of things we're listening to with our ears, and how we're listening and paying attention is a way of service as well. So Christ has given us His Word to express His love to us, to express His glory to us, to express the way of salvation for us. Christ speaks in the Word because He knows our weakness. He knows that we need to hear that. But He also instituted the sacraments for the same reason, so that our weakness can be built up, can be strengthened. And just by way of perhaps a word of warning at this point already, why is it so important that we are in church and that we don't get used to being away from church, or we don't make excuses to be away from church? There are good reasons not to be. When you're sick, or when we're providentially hindered from it in some way, you understand those reasons. Or when there's a necessity because of your work, like you're a doctor or you're a nurse or you're a police officer or a firefighter or something like that, one of those essential sorts of things in life, and you're called away. But otherwise, aside from those providential reasons, it's important to be in church so that our weakness can be built up by the strength that Jesus gives. You see, sometimes we start to think, if we're stepping away from church, or maybe you skip a Sunday here or there or something like that, and you might even say in your mind in a way to sort of justify it, but I'm strong in the Lord, I know God, I know these things, I know what the Word says to me. And we sort of pretend like we're strong enough, and we're not really recognizing actually how weak we are. Were the Israelites being strong in 1 Corinthians 10, as Paul's relating those things and all of those events, were they being strong, or were they actually exemplifying the great weaknesses of their souls and their flesh? They were. We need this. So as we come to something like Lord's Day 25 and the means of grace, these are common, ordinary things for us in the church. By God's mercy, though, they're for our good. We need these. We need the preaching of the Word. We need the sacraments. Because we are weak creatures before God, and He means these to be for our good. I want to consider four thoughts this morning with you. First is the origin of our faith in question and answer 65. Where does this faith come from? It's a very simple question, and it's a logical question. We've looked at the articles of the Christian faith. We've looked at our need for having this faith, and for the things that our faith produces, like good works. We talked about the rewards of faith. Where does this all come from? It's the Holy Spirit. The triune God, of course, is involved in our faith. The Father gives it as a gift. Faith is that which receives the Son and all of His grace and saving benefits. But it's worked in by the Holy Spirit. And He uses these means of the gospel preaching and the sacraments in order to bring it. He uses means. Or we might say tools. And the Holy Spirit was doing it in the Old Testament as well. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament were all signs and seals for the people too. They weren't sacraments in the same way as the new, but they were there given for the people's weakness to draw them to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God does that compassionately and wisely and properly. Just like when you and I go and build something or work on something, or maybe you make something. And boys and girls, you know that what this is like as well. We talk about maybe making something with our bare hands. But we're always using tools as well. You use a screwdriver to put in a screw or a drill. You use a hammer to put in a nail. Or if you're like me, you use the hammer a lot of times to pull the nails out because you've got to reset them. You can't pull them out with your fingers, right? You can't pull them out with your bare hands. You use a hammer. You use a tool. If you're baking something in the kitchen, and even if you're making bread from scratch, right? We say from scratch. Maybe you're kneading the dough and everything with your hands. It's great. But you're going to use an oven eventually or some kind of cooking device to warm that up to make that bread rise. We need tools. We need instruments. Whether we're making something with our bare hands or from scratch, we use tools. The Holy Spirit can produce faith in our hearts any way that He chooses. He's the Holy Spirit. He can do everything according to God's will. He's powerful, He's almighty, He's mysterious. In God's wisdom, He chooses the preaching of the gospel to produce faith in the hearts and the sacraments to confirm that faith. God has no delight in the destruction of the ungodly. So He sends out the preaching of the gospel everywhere. He has no delight that any of us here should die in our sins. He has no delight that anyone listening online should be dying in their sins, that no one should be without salvation. So He spreads the gospel. The prophets were sent, Zechariah reminds them of that. The prophets were sent to bring the word of God so people could hear and believe and be saved. Throughout the New Testament, what happens after Jesus ascends and He sends out His apostles and the gospel is spread? And today it is spread, and it goes out. Hear it. Hear the voice of your Savior. Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But before that, Romans 10:14. How shall they believe in Him whom they have never heard? If people don't hear the voice of the Savior in the preaching of the gospel, how could they believe in Him? How could they know Him? How could they know that there is only salvation from sin in Christ alone without the preaching of the gospel? How could we? How could we? when we face the trials and temptations, when our faith is weak, how could we press on and persevere and continue on without those solid reminders? Jesus has paid for your sins once for all. He's the sacrifice that all the Old Testament ones were pointing to. He's the rock that the people drank from in Israel when they were marching through the wilderness. He's the one who followed them. He's the one who led them. He's the one who shepherded them. He's the one who's with you, your Savior and your Lord. May Christ be your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But also in the sacraments, as the Holy Spirit uses that to confirm the faith that is already there. And this is the part of seeing and tasting and touching, where our bodies become engaged because we are body and we are soul. The Word speaks to the soul, but it affects the body. The sacraments, as it were, speak to the body, but they affect the soul. Just as we are nourished in the body with the bread and the wine, so our souls are nourished with the body and blood of Christ. Just as our bodies are washed clean with water, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our guilt, the stain, the filth of our sin. And you can have the Word without the sacraments, but you cannot have the sacraments without the Word. And surely our faith does need to be confirmed. We are weak, and our faith is often small. And we face so many doubts and temptations and fears. But the Spirit is working to purify our conscience with these things, just as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. To know what's right and wrong. We might not struggle with all the same sins as Israel did, 1 Corinthians 10. Maybe sexual immorality is not a struggle for you. Maybe idolatry is not a struggle for you. But certainly grumbling and complaining is a struggle for most of us, if not all of us. Are we not like the Israelites, grumbling and complaining against all of His providence and goodness? Aren't we like the Israelites saying, can't we just go back to Egypt where we understood things? Aren't we just like the Israelites, grumbling and complaining about having to walk through the wilderness? And we've forgotten about the crossing of the Red Sea. We've forgotten about the great cross of Jesus Christ where He died for us and our salvation was secured. How could they forget? How could we forget? But we do. We grumble, we complain about our circumstances as if God does not love us. Don't we need the sacraments? Come back to the table of the Lord and to have our faith thus confirmed to say, yes, God loves you. He takes care of you, body and soul. You belong to Christ. You have communion with Christ by God's grace. You don't have fellowship with the world. You don't have fellowship with your sin. Christ paid for it. That's where this faith comes from, through the Holy Spirit and these means. Secondly, the ornaments of our faith in question and answer 66. And I say ornaments in a somewhat symbolical way, metaphorically speaking. The sacraments are holy signs and seals. We never want to forget that language and the importance of that. They are signs and seals for us to see. Boys and girls, how do you know a Christmas tree is a Christmas tree? It isn't just because it's an evergreen tree. There's evergreen trees all over the place. We have one in our backyard, and it's not a Christmas tree. There's evergreen trees all over the place that aren't Christmas trees. How is it that they become a Christmas tree? Well, they get cut down. They get set apart for that particular purpose. They get set up in your house somewhere, and then they're covered with ornaments. And now it's a Christmas tree. The ordinary elements of baptism and of Lord's Supper, the water of baptism and the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, they're ordinary things. How is it they become signs and seals? When first of all, they are set apart according to the Word of God for that purpose and conducted as part of a holy ordinance of God in the sacraments, then they become, as it were, ornaments for our faith. Signs and seals to point us to a greater reality. They are signs that point us beyond themselves. The water points to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Just as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. In Hebrews 9, this is all about something called expiation. Expiation, a fancy word, but it means the removal of guilt. That's all that it means. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent. And then verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. So there too, there's the sign of the Old Testament. We know that this is for the purification of the flesh. They're signs of something that's greater. The water is a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread and wine, signs of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You see the bread broken? That's a sign of Jesus Christ, his body and his soul being separated at death. He truly died for you. The wine which we drink. These are elements of a feast, right? Bread and wine. This is a festal sort of thing, a festive thing. We can feast with God. We can have communion with God at a table because Jesus has justified us. He's made us right with God. We have fellowship with the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus, his body and blood given at the cross. Zechariah 8, verse 12 then says, "For there shall be a sowing of peace," and there it is. Our guilt has been removed through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we have peace. We have peace. There are also seals of authentication. Authentication, like if you buy some merchandise from the NBA or the MLB or the NHL, and there's a seal somewhere on one of the tags, maybe on the clothing, or if you buy a mug, maybe it's on the bottom of it. And there's a seal of authentication that says, this is really MLB or NFL merchandise. It's not a fake thing, this is a real thing. And you can look for that, and you can see that, and there it is, there's the seal. Or sometimes on some clothing, there's a hologram sort of a thing, stitched in. You see this on baseball cards and hockey cards too. This is the real deal. When we take part of the elements of the sacraments, those are seals for us to see. This is the real deal. Christ really died. He really died for you. He really cleansed you from your sin. He really took away the guilt and shame from you. He really gave his life. And he really, truly nourishes you, body and soul, as your loving Savior. So we understand better the promise of the gospel. Again, question and answer 66. The forgiveness of sins, the giving of eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Thirdly, the object of our faith, question and answer 67. And this is none other than Jesus Christ himself, of course. Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, especially as he is this Savior once for all. He's the true tabernacle. He's the true place where we meet with God. He's the true place where God dwells among us, Jesus in the flesh. And when he came and gave sacrifice, it wasn't like the high priest used to do when they had to offer first a bull for themselves, and then that sacrifice then would be a symbol of the cleansing of the priest, and then he could bring sacrifice on behalf of the people. Jesus comes in and presents his own body and his own blood. He doesn't need anything else. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He loves his people and laid down his life for them. The entire foundation of our salvation rests securely, immovably, and unchangeable in Jesus Christ. He's the holy sacrifice on the cross, and his sacrifice once for all, enduring in body and soul all the punishment that our sins deserved. He was crushed for our iniquities. He met all the requirements of the law for us. He's merited salvation for us. So we come, even this morning, to the table of the Lord, not proclaiming our own merits, but his. Jesus has done, Jesus has finished, Jesus has accomplished. So let's put away all of our self-righteousness. And I will keep preaching against self-righteousness until it's dead in my heart, until it's dead in yours. Because we want to come somehow bringing something of ourselves. We want to be able to say so selfishly and sinfully, I'm a good person. I do good things, and God should recognize me and honor me because I'm a good person, and I'm better than those people. We have those things in our hearts, and it needs to die in us. We need to take heed lest we fall. Because if we think we're good in ourselves, we're going to fall. We're going to fall into temptation. We're going to fall into wickedness. We're going to fall into unbelief. Because if we're good enough in ourselves, then we don't really need Jesus all the way. Brothers and sisters, we need Jesus all the way. We need everything that He's done. And all of it, as only He could give. Let us also thrust our timidity away. We don't have to be timid when we come to the sacraments either, or fearful. I've told you before that a tradition arose among the Jews that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they'd tie a rope around his ankle and they would leave that rope outside because they were never quite sure. What if he dies while he's in there? And we can't go in and get him. So if he did, and they were listening for the bells that were stitched into his clothing and his robes, if they stopped hearing him move around, they would wonder if he was still alive. But if he had died, they would be able to pull him out now by the rope. But it wasn't just sort of a practical thing for them. They were really afraid. If sacrifice is not offered properly, he's going to be consumed by the wrath of God. They were afraid. We come to the table of the Lord this morning not afraid. God is not going to consume us. He's not going to send out fire from the altar and consume us. This is a sacrament of peace which Jesus obtained. Let us take refuge in this salvation alone, in the all-sufficient righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then lastly this morning, and briefly, the orderliness of our faith in question and answer 68. It's one of the favorite questions and answers of our children because it's so short. How many sacraments? Two. These are the only ones that Jesus instituted. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because that's all that we need, and because that's good and proper for us, and there's an orderliness to it. So we have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper, and we don't need any other ones. We're going to discuss both of these in further detail as we go forward. So this morning, just two things in relation to this. First of all, take note that these sacraments are holy ordinances of God. They're commanded by Jesus Christ, and therefore they must not be done out of custom or out of superstition. When we do these out of custom, we undervalue the sacrament. We don't baptize children just because that's what we've always done, or because that's the tradition, or because it's a nice thing to do. We do it out of conviction by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ that He receives children to Himself. And we baptize believers and their children on the basis of those promises. So it's not about how cute the baby looks and how nice the family looks as they're standing up front waiting for baptism to happen. It's not about whether the baby stays quiet during the whole thing or not. That has nothing to do with these things at all. It's not a sentimental thing. It's not out of custom. It's not out of tradition. It's out of conviction that in the kingdom of God belong believers and their children. And that's why we baptize. Lord's Supper, same thing. It's not just a tradition, not just a thing we do. We don't go through sort of the motions of it. This is meant to be a feast for your good and for your nourishment spiritually, to be blessed by it and have communion with Christ and each other. We also don't do these things out of superstition. So if custom and tradition undervalue the sacraments, then superstition elevates the sacraments. It overvalues them. We don't need to get pietistic and superstitious about our participation in these things. The sacraments don't do something extraordinary for us. We don't walk out of here after partaking of the Lord's Supper with some new spiritual enlightenment that we never had before. These are ordinary means, just like the gospel is an ordinary means. It's not extraordinary. And then secondly, in relation to the orderliness of our faith, we are weak, we are frail, our faith is weak as well. We need these sacraments, but note that both of them are bloodless. In the Old Testament, it was always the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9 is going to go on to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. We come this morning and there's no blood. When we have baptism, there's no blood because the blood's already been shed. Jesus' blood was already poured out, and that once for all. Truly, you have a sowing of peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, and truly you have an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Let's turn to number 422. O Jesus, joy of loving hearts, and let's stand together to sing all the stanzas.